So let's turn then to 1 Peter. And as we outlined on Friday, then the Easter weekend is in the company of Peter. Peter's account of the crucifixion, Peter's account of the resurrection. And this verse, verse 5 of 1 Peter, it shows Peter as a pastor. Friday, when he talked about the crucifixion, we saw Peter's passion, Peter's suffering. Here in 1 Peter, we have him as pastor, concerned for the people of God, that they might understand the resurrection and what it means for them. And so tonight we're going to look at Peter, the person. In Mark 16, the angel says to the women, go and tell his disciples, and Peter. And we're going to take those two words, and Peter, and we're going to bring everything together tonight. Peter suffering in the garden, Peter as pastor, and then Peter the man, Peter the person. We'll try and tie everything together tonight. But let's turn this morning to 1 Peter 1. We'll read from verse 3, and our text is verse 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his mercy, the abundance of which has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And we're going to focus on that first phrase in verse 5. We are kept by the power of God. You know, I meant to look at this a few weeks ago, and then we had a kind of diversion throughout chapter 1, taking the word incorruptible, and we saw the incorruptible word of God, the incorruptible cross, and the incorruptible inheritance. And so Easter Sunday morning then, we finally arrive at this statement that we are kept by the power of God. If you're a Christian, then it's the power of God that is keeping you and that will keep you until that moment arrives. That moment is revealed when salvation at the second coming of Christ is a reality. Well, let's ask God to help us as we turn to his word. Lord our God, on this Easter Sunday morning, then, we want to hear each of us about the fact that we are kept by the power of our God. Lord, we don't keep ourselves. Lord, we can't keep each other. It is you, our God, who keeps us, each of us. And you'll keep us until that final moment of glory. Lord, as we turn our thoughts and our attention to this verse this morning, and as we do so, our God, in the light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we ask, Lord, for each of us here, from the youngest through to the oldest, that we might hear you, our God, speak by your Spirit through your word into the minds and hearts of each of us, that the reality and the glory, the majesty and the wonder of the resurrection of Jesus Christ might become so clear to us that, like those first disciples, we then live in its light all our days. So, Lord, bless your word to us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So you can see, can't you, as you look at verse 3, that Peter begins with the resurrection of Jesus. And in a sense, it's the resurrection of Jesus that is Peter's focus in this first letter. The resurrection means to Peter everything. Now, of course, we've seen he talks about the cross. He talks about the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But by setting the resurrection at the head of this chapter, Peter is signaling to us the importance of the resurrection of Jesus in the life of the Christian. The resurrection of Jesus is our source of joy, and it's our source of hope. And what Peter does when he comes to verse 5 and he mentions the word power, he is telling you that the power that keeps the Christian is the power of the resurrection. The same power that raised Christ on that first Sunday is the power that is at work keeping the Christian each and every day of her life. So I want you to think about what we've said over the weeks about the power of God. Do you remember we said in our first sermon on this theme that the power of God, the resurrection power, raises a person from their sins and brings them to faith? So you first experience this resurrection power when you come to believe in Jesus Christ. And over many years, I've told you that you're not a Christian simply because you make a decision. You're not a Christian because you were brought up to attend a place like this. You're a Christian because the power of the resurrection took hold of you when you were dead in trespasses and sins, and that power raised you spiritually to life and faith in Jesus Christ. We then saw, do you remember, how as Christian people, we are weak. And God makes us weak, and we feel our weakness. But the power of the resurrection rests on us in our weaknesses. And then we saw that the power of the resurrection will one day change these bodies from corruption to glory when Jesus appears. So what we're going to see this morning is the fourth of these ideas, that the power of the resurrection keeps the Christian. So every single day, every moment of every day, whether you are awake or asleep, whatever is true of you, this resurrection power is holding you and supporting you and sustaining you and watching over you and protecting you and keeping you safe in the hands of God, ready for that final moment of glory. And the first thing I really want to impress upon us, if I can this morning, is without this resurrection power, all of us, every one of us, would fall away from Christ. Do you remember our definition of incorruptible? Do you remember it? The incorruptible word of God, the incorruptible blood of Christ, our incorruptible inheritance. Do you remember we said two things? To be incorruptible means nothing on the outside can affect the incorruptible word of God. And then we said that nothing from the inside can corrupt the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Incorruptible means that there is nothing external or internal that can cause decay. Now, the sad thing is, as Christian people, you and I are corruptible. So external forces are always at work, and there are things in our hearts and minds, things that are internal to us, that would cause us to drift from Christ. So think about the externals. You have Satan. You have the world in which we live. You have the pressures of society. You have the pressure from family and friends and colleagues and neighbors. You've got all the influence of the world in which we live, and those external forces are at work every moment, battering the minds and the hearts of Christians. And then think about the internal. Think about your minds. What about your hearts? The sin that remains within us. We have thoughts and desires. We have ambitions. We have longings that would lead us away from Christ if we were left to ourselves. And so it is the power of the resurrection that works in every Christian every day to protect us from all those external forces that are at work, from something that your family might say to you, or your colleagues might do to you, or somebody on the telly might say something and that could trigger you. The power of the resurrection continually surrounds you, keeping you safe. And then the same power of the resurrection is working to counteract your thoughts and your feelings and your actions and everything that's inside of you. The word of God in the power of Christ is keeping you, protecting you from both that which is outside and that which is inside. Can I say something a bit personal here? The longer I remain as a pastor, the more amazed I am that there should be even just one Christian in the entire world. A Christian is a miracle. If you are a Christian, you are a miracle. You're a miracle to the grace of God and to the love of God and to the keeping power of God. And I'm more convinced than ever that were it not for the power of God, not one of us would still be here. The depth of the problem is so great. The power of sin is so enormous. The influence of society is so vast. And even still, the might of Satan remains, that for one Christian to be present in this world is the great miracle. And so for us to be 20, 30 Christians, how amazing it is that we should be here, having known the love of God and the grace of God, and we are kept by the power of God. I don't know about you, but when you read this verse, verse 5, do you think about Peter and how Peter, on three occasions, denied that he knew Christ? I hope to say a bit more about it. It's Peter's passion, Peter's suffering. Jesus was suffering in the trial before Pilate and Caiaphas. Peter was also suffering. And he had his own trial going on. And I don't know if you ever noticed, but just as Jesus was being questioned by Annas, Caiaphas, and Pilate, Peter was also being questioned. He had a mini little trial going on. And when you read the account, you're meant to compare this grand arrest and trial that Jesus was experiencing with this tiny little sideshow of Peter on trial. And you're meant to compare and contrast. Peter fell away, didn't he? He denied Christ. He wept bitterly. He left in shame. So when Peter pens these words, "We are kept by the power of God," how do you think he felt when he remembered his own experience? Does it mean that when Peter denied Jesus, he wasn't being kept? Does it mean that he's an exception, that he fell away and then was brought back? These are the questions that you're meant to ask. And what I want to do tonight is try and draw this together so that we might see. Because if you turn with me to Mark's Gospel in chapter 16, Peter's account of the resurrection, I want you to notice, as we did on Friday morning, that what you have in verse 7 is this word from the angel. Verse 7 of Mark 16, go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, that there you will see him as he said to you. There's a specific word for Peter on the day of the resurrection. The angel makes sure that Peter is included in the good news of the resurrection of Jesus. And that's part of your answer, that you and I may fall, we may sin, we may lapse, but that message will always be one that was first given to Peter. So if you want to, you can insert your own name, go tell his disciples, and Neil, and you, if you have fallen or feel that you've failed, that's the message of the resurrection. In the message of Christ risen is your name and a word of God to you, that you remain kept by the power of God. Well, with the time that's left to us, I want you to look at the whole of Mark 16, if you can, with me for a moment. Because what you're seeing here is the power of the resurrection at work. And when you read the story of these three women, you're meant to notice two things. And the first thing you're meant to notice is they were expecting to find a dead Jesus. So look at these verses then again, with, if you will. Mark 16, verse 2. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. So the expectation of these women was that Jesus was still dead, waiting dead in a tomb, waiting for them to finish the rituals of burial that were part of the Jewish custom. And the first thing to take from that is the idea that the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, is a power that shatters your expectations. It's a power that is greater than whatever it is you are expecting. So I want you to think about, what's your expectations as a Christian? What's your expectations from God? Are you expecting that in these days to come, he'll save your family, add to the church, revive his people? What's your expectations? And you see, over the years, I've heard many preachers tell us that we need to have great expectations of God, that we need to have great things in our minds. We need to imagine God doing great things. If we expect great things, then God will do great things. But of course, these three women expected nothing. They expected to find a body. And so the power of the resurrection is not a power that reflects the expectations that we have of God. It's a greater power than whatever we expect or we don't expect. And it seems that there are times when, as God's people, we are discouraged. We're not expecting much. We settle for little. We are glad for the smallest of things. And that's wonderful. But what the resurrection says to us is that God's power can shatter any expectation. And his power isn't limited by what you and I expect. The resurrection is a great message that God shatters the low expectations of his people. So you see that first, and then as you follow the story, look at verse 3. They said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? And then when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And when we prayed earlier, we talked about these women, didn't we? Walking to the tomb. And it's like they were talking to each other. They bought the spices. They were carrying them to anoint the body. And then they were saying, now look, there's this huge problem lying ahead of us. We are women. There's three of us. They were probably older women. We don't have the strength to roll that stone away. It was hastily put in place in time for the Sabbath. Everything was last minute. So we are ready, but we've no idea how we are going to access that tomb in order to anoint the body of Jesus. And this is what they were talking about, and they continued to walk. They had no idea how things would work out, but carry on they did, and then they came and they saw, and the stone was rolled away. Do you see the sense of the power of the resurrection? Can you see how the power of the resurrection speaks to you about your own limitations, your own lack of understanding, the problems that you face, the obstacles that seem insurmountable, the huge difficulties that you feel lie ahead, your own lack of solutions? The power of the resurrection shows you that none of that matters. That you might feel you're up against the largest, most difficult challenge yet. And yet the power of the resurrection, the power that keeps you, is the power that rolls away whatever obstacle lies ahead of you. That's what the resurrection speaks about. It speaks to a discouraged, a defeated people about the power of God in the person of Jesus on that first Sunday that shattered low expectations, removed the largest of obstacles, and then in you go and you find an empty tomb. Let's follow the story then, shall we? They entered the tomb and they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And then you get the most important verse, verse 6. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. And then you get this emphasis. He is not here. He is risen. And the angel is emphasizing twice that he is not you, he is risen. And some of you may remember that that's an example of what's called doubling. When you say something twice, you're emphasizing the great mercy and love of God in the action. The power of the resurrection is the power of an empty tomb. He is not you, he is risen. Often, I don't know if you think it's strange, but I often take the dog for a walk and go to a cemetery and look around. And you see, don't you, the tombs in our cemeteries. You see the gravestones. You see the names of the people. You read about them, how old they were, when they died, when they were born. Some have got fancy monuments, haven't they? If you go to the cemetery in Trialo. Others, more modern, very simple gravestones. And I've always found that taking a walk around such a place seems to be good for my soul. And when you think about the resurrection, and you think about an empty tomb, what it says to me is this: there'll be a day when I too will be laid in the ground. You too will be laid in the ground. Now, I don't want a discussion with you about burial and cremation and all that. I'm simply saying there will be a day when you will be laid in a tomb. But what the resurrection says is just as the tomb of Jesus was empty, there'll be a day when the tomb in which we will have been laid will also be empty. Our bodies that have decayed will not be there, because just as with Jesus, we will be raised from the dead. And those places where our bodies have rested, up from those graves, we too will rise. And we will rise, and we shall be changed, and we shall be like Christ, and we shall then be a spiritual body, raised in power, made like unto his body. We shall then be forever with the Lord. And so on an Easter Sunday morning, as Christian people, we say that the miracle of the resurrection, the power of God that raised Christ from the dead, shatters our expectations, removes all obstacles that we imagine are in front of us. It's the power that first brought us to Christ so that we might believe. It's the power that rests on our weaknesses every day of our life. It's the power that's going to cause us one day to be raised from our own graves, and an empty space will be left where we once laid. It's the power of God that is going to rest on us, protect us, keep us until the very end. And so this is how I see things. Christian people, we are weak. We know our weaknesses. Just like the Apostle Paul, we feel them. Peter felt his own weaknesses, thinking himself to be strong. He then learned that he was weak. When he denied and wept, the message of the resurrection to him was, Peter, you are not cast out. You are not abandoned. You are not lost. You remain in the purposes of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and his great victory and power is one extended to you, Peter. You are as much part of it as you were before. So you and I, whatever weakness and struggle we are battling with, the resurrection speaks to you today that there is something far greater at work in you than you can ever imagine. You'll feel the weakness of your body. Maybe you'll feel the weakness of your mind. You'll feel the pressures from the world. You'll feel your own strong desires for things that aren't fitting for Christians. You'll feel them. You'll struggle with them. You'll be beaten by them on occasion. But there is a power at work far greater than you can ever, at this point, grasp. It's the power of the resurrection. God is keeping you and will keep you and will continue to keep you. If we go back to 1 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 5, do you see what he says to us there? We are kept by the power of God. When he says through faith, he doesn't mean you have to believe in order to be kept. The power of God channels itself through you. It is delivered to you through the faith that God has given to you. It is keeping you, and you are ready. You will be ready. You will be present. You will be there on that great day of salvation, which is ready to be revealed at the last time. If we had time, we'd look at another verse in Peter, but we don't. And maybe you can find this verse for yourself. Because this verse imagines the last time. And I want you to do that now as we finish this morning. I want you to imagine the scene when Christ has returned in all his glory. And he has gathered all his people together. So from every age and every generation, every tribe, every nation, every tongue, the people of God have been assembled. And Jesus Christ stands there in the midst. And all the rules of time and space have been suspended. The heavens have been rolled up like a curtain. The new heavens and the new earth are breaking in and being established. And there's the people of God. And God is there on his throne. And Jesus stands at the right hand of God. What Peter imagines is this. He asks you to set yourself in that picture. So there you are. Use your name. There's Neil. In that great scene, that vast multitude of redeemed men and women. And you were there. And then suddenly, as you stand there amongst all the church of God, Jesus comes up to you and he takes you and he presents you to God. And as he presents you to God, there's no mention of your failure or your sins or your weaknesses. You're presented to God as somebody whom God has loved from the beginning. You're presented to God as somebody for whom God sent his son into the world. As someone whom Christ took your sins and died in your place and shed his blood on your account. And so you're introduced, if you like, by Jesus himself to God. And God then says, Peter, welcomes you and rejoices over you. And you stand there before God as a reason for the glory and majesty of God to be celebrated. You will be like a trophy, a symbol of the wonder of God that he should have reached out to you and rescued you and kept you and loved you and brought you through every challenge, every difficulty. He kept you by his power. You did not fall away. In spite of everything that came from outside and inside, you were kept until the very end, laid in the earth, raised from the dead, and now presented to God. And God's words to you will be, well done. His words won't be, shame, you didn't try harder. Pity, you didn't do a bit more. How sad that you kept struggling with that. Those won't be the words of God. The words of God will be, welcome, well done. Inherit the place that's prepared for you from the beginning of time. Let's pray, shall we?